The song she sung fits exactly what I'm preaching on. Serve you, Lord, with all my heart. And today we're going to look at this matter of laboring together for the Lord. And I want you to look at your text. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And notice with me here, verse 58 of, again, chapter 15, the last verse. It's a very famous passage about the resurrection in the last day when we are going to find ourselves in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it says, based on that, based on the fact that we have gotten the victory over death, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, watch that word right there, labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we come to chapter 16, notice verse 10. It's kind of like bookends, if you will. Look at verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Notice you have the ideal of work. This passage, as Paul is bringing 1 Corinthians letter to the end, this passage is about laboring, working for the Lord. I've got here before you a table that was made for me. I was so excited. I saw this from a distance and had no idea it was for me. And then they invited me over to where they had it displayed. During the ministry fair, the ranch had a section where they were promoting their ministry and all the boys were there. And this was sitting there. And I was like, wow, that is so cool. Learn later, it's yours, Pastor. And what happened, the boys with Brother Newby's, of course, craftsmanship and direction and teaching, he taught them to build that. And they built that for me. And it's going in my office. I've had it up here for several days and been needing a sermon illustration, so I've been keeping it right there. Now I've got it right here. But no, I wanted to show you their work, and I appreciate guys so much this. It's so beautiful, and it's solid too. As you can see, it has, I think, a cedar stump, and what is the top made of? White oak, yeah, and it's solid. So I'll have to have some help carrying it out, guys, to my office. But anyway, it's beautiful. And what you're looking at is something that I appreciate and I love because I know something about this. I know who did it, but I also know that there's a lot of labor in this. There was a lot of careful thought and some work and craftsmanship. And because it's a labor and it was done for me, it just makes me love it even more. I have another table, not like this one, but another one made in my office from a man where I first pastored in Newport, Tennessee. He's home with the Lord now. In fact, he died while I was there. He was an old truck driver, tough old guy, but loved to work with wood. And he built me a table, and I still have it, even though he gave it to me probably back in 97 is when I received it. And I get to add now this to my collection. These tables mean something to me because I know somebody put some labor in it. Somebody put some real labor, I call it labor of love, and it means so much to me. And so I'm going to prize this for a long, long time. As long as I'm in the ministry, this is going with me. I'm not going to donate it to nobody. It's staying with me. But that's the beauty of labor. You're going to exhaust yourself. You're going to focus and apply your energies and your craftsmanship. You're going to give what's in your hands, whether it be an old stump or something beautiful like this, that you can make a difference. That's what labor does. You don't have something like that without some sacrifice, without some hard work, without some giving up. You don't have a church this beautiful. You don't have the things that we often enjoy. It just doesn't happen. Somebody's sacrificing. You don't have a Christian school up and running unless somebodies are truly sacrificing. I often say when it comes to Christian schoolwork, it's painstaking, it's backbreaking. just to meet ends, you know, just to stay afloat, you have to give it all you got. And oftentimes, ministries like that. You give it all, and it may not be grand and glorious, but it's there, and it's making a difference. And that's the key to labor. In this text, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's given them some keys to their labor that will help them in the work of the Lord. And if you're saved, and especially if you're a member of this church, we're in this laboring together. There is not, you know, an elite group or a specialized talented group. There, you know, true, there are gifts, and we're going to exercise those gifts. But if you're saved and you're part of this church, we're all laborers together. And there is a great work to do, a great work to do. So I want to talk to laborers, and that's you. I want to talk to every one of you because God has some lessons for the laborers. That's what I'm titling this message. Entitling it this way, Lessons for the Laborers. Number one lesson, I want you to notice it in verse 5, where Paul, he is planning a visit. He's writing from Ephesus. Okay, get the idea where he's at. He's in Ephesus, and he's getting ready to take a journey. Listen to how he talks about his travel plans, okay? Verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. What's he saying right there? Watch this. I'm going to visit you all, but my plans are to go through Macedonia. And by the way, he said, I do plan to go to Macedonia. All right, nice. Verse 6. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. All right, and so what's he doing? He's saying, look, I'm going to come see you, and you know what I just might do? I might spend some time. In fact, I might just spend the whole winter with you. Wouldn't that be glorious if someone called you up and said they're going to spend the whole winter at your place? Well, that's what he's doing right here. He said, I'm going to spend the winter with you. So get the idea here. Paul's on his journey. All right, he's in Ephesus, so if you can just rearrange this imaginary map in your mind. You got Ephesus here. Now I'm doing it from my angle, so we're doing same thing. All right, Ephesus here, where he's writing Corinth is just right across the river. It's actually the Aegean Sea, but Tennessee talks just across the river, okay? So you got Ephesus and you got Corinth just across the river. All you got to do is take a boat, he's right there. But he doesn't. He's saying, now look, I have plans to go to Macedonia. It's way up here to the north. So what he's basically going to do, he's informing them, I'm not going to shoot just across. I plan to do the old horseshoe thing. Go up here, then make my way down here. And so he said, I'm going to go through Macedonia, but when I go through, I plan to come to where you are, and I'm going to stay. In other words, I'm going to set a spell. I'm going to stay with you folks. I want you to see, number one, in Paul's lessons for laborers, the objective for the laborers, the objective. What's he doing? He's sharing with him his intent in his labor. He's mapped out a plan. He has a vision of what God wants him to do, and he's communicating that vision. Now, we had vision Sunday, 2 or 3 weeks ago, right? And we've mapped out what we're going to do, and that's good. You ought to know. I mean, the captain of the ship ought to know where the ship's going, right? He's got to chart the course. Paul is given his objectives. He said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through Macedonia, and then I'm going to come, and I'm going to stay and set a spell with you. Now, why is that important? He tells us why, and I want you to catch this. He says in verse 6, the latter part of that verse, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. In other words, I want to stay with you folks because I've learned this about you. If I stay with you, you can help me. The journeys of the gospel, Paul cannot do it alone. He has to have the help of the saints. He has to have churches giving. He has to have people that will invest in the gospel's endeavors. Here's what he does. He says, I know a spot on the map that if I go there, they'll help me. They'll be there for me. They'll help me continue the journeys to make sure I can get where I'm going. You know, I'd like to think that if missionaries come here to visit, preachers come here to preach, that we'll take care of them, that we'll love on them, that we'll bless them while they're here. That when they think of Shenandoah, they think, man, if you want to get a shot in the arm, just go visit Shenandoah. Be around Pastor Gamble a little bit. Those people will lift you up. And folks, that's a great commendation. We want to be that way with all preachers, all laborers together. We want to encourage those in the work of the Lord. I try when preachers come here to make sure their needs are met. They get a good honorarium, and we let them know, thankfully, how they have blessed our hearts. They need to know that. I like when I go to preach somewhere that people say, brother, that blessed my heart. You have no idea what God did in my heart while you were preaching. Does something for me. It makes me think this. It makes me think my labors and all the efforts are not in vain. And that's why we've got to do this job of encouragement. Now, Paul knows that when he gets to Corinth, gets among those people, they're going to encourage him. Now, I want to give you a little bit of insight on this encouragement. Drop down later in the passage. You'll come to a commendation about a group of guys that Paul points out. Look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves, that means dedicated. Love that strong word, addiction. They're addicted to the ministry, all right? They are dedicating themselves to the ministry of the saints. Wow. And he says to the Corinthians, he says, that ye may submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth us and laboreth. He says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now wait just a second. He's bragging on these guys, right? Of how they help the saints. They give Paul strength for the endeavors of the gospel. Then he says, now where you lack, they take up for. Now, that's not a complaint. That's really a compliment to them. What does Paul mean by that? Where you lack, they've picked it up, right? You know, if you were talking basketball, where this guy fails, the other player kind of compensates for him because you got a weak link on the team. That's not what we have here. He's not talking that language. When he says where you lack, he's talking about the fact we couldn't get to you. We couldn't be where you are. He said, my journeys didn't take me where you would be. He said, it's going to be a while before I get there. He says, but whereas you can't help us, see, they didn't have but just ship-type transportation. They couldn't wire the money to Paul, right? So he says this, whereas you could not because of distance and timing, these guys will pick up where you normally come in. What's he saying to them? Corinth, you're such a blessing to me. God knows I need you. In the work of the ministry, you have been there for me, and the day is coming. I'm going to get there, and when I get there, I know you're going to help me. He says, but until I do, there's three fellas out there. And the house of Stephanas is going to make sure they're going to keep me going because I'm not with you, and in your absence, they're there. Now, what's he done? He's talking about an elite group of Christian men that helps Paul financially, and I believe it's spiritually. They help Paul with the endeavors of the gospel ministry. And he's saying, says, I'm comparing you with them. Like what they are to me and all the saints, that's what you are to me. And now that you can't reach me where I'm at, don't worry, I've got these guys. They're going to help me till I get there. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a complaint. It's a compliment. So when we think about laboring together, the objective here is to encourage those in the gospel ministry. That's your job. Somebody serving the Lord, encourage them. Be a refreshment to them. In fact, that's what he calls these three men I just named to you. Listen to what he says in verse 18. For they have, what's the next word in verse 18? Refreshed. Interesting word. You know, you think of the Coca-Cola commercials, it's refreshing. And it is. Ask my wife, she's crazy about this. When you've worked hard, and of course, when I think of hard work, I think of the days we worked in the hay fields, hauling hay for Dad and Uncle Devi, by the farm there. And that hay is in the air, and it's 90 plus, sometimes 100. Especially in the barn, it's much hotter. And now that haze in the air, and you're breathing, it's in your nostrils, and you can't hardly breathe, and it's just hot. And we knew at the end of the day, we all pumped ourselves up. We knew when we got done, we're getting in the truck, and everybody's piling the truck. We're going down to the Tennessee River. And we get to the Tennessee River, we're just going to jump in. We'd psych each other out with that. We'd say, oh man, you just wait. We're just last load, fellas, and we're going to the lake. And we were just so excited. Why? We knew we would throw ourselves, doing the old cannon opener, you know, and the cannonball, and we were going to hit that lake and get what? Refreshed. Mamaw's bologna sandwiches and iced tea also was refreshing. That was a part of the tradition there. Mama always came through with bologna. For some reason, it was always good when hauling hay. Got to have bologna sandwiches. But here's the thing. It's refreshment. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Here's the objective. You as laborers, your job is to encourage. Your job is to be that, wow. When you come around, don't drain people. Delight them. Don't suck them like some vortex with all your problems. Encourage them. Be what they need. Why? Paul's in opposition. Did you hear when Brother John was reading earlier in verse 9 when he says, there are many adversaries? You know what he's saying? I'm in this battle, and it's hard. And there are people who are in opposition to me. But you know what he does in this passage? He mentions the opposition in one little general phrase. I mean, he doesn't even tell us who they are. He doesn't say it's even demonic. You know, if it were me, I would be making it big. You know, I'd be putting on the jumbo screen, woe is me because everybody's against me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That would be my old heart. Paul just throws it out there, one little general statement. There are many adversaries. That's all he says about it. But he goes on in the passage highlighting not only the Corinthians, but he's highlighting Stephanatus and these other pals of his who are always a refreshment to him. He announces names to say, these people are what charges my batteries. And here's the point. Paul doesn't focus on the troublemakers. And that's hard to do, by the way. Little trouble comes up in the church, and I'm ready, let's go after it, you know? It's inhibiting my heart and mind and, you know, ready for battle. No! First of all, trouble is normal. You always have trouble. But you got to focus on those who love you, those who've got your back, those who are for you, those who are praying for you, those who smiling at you and thanking God for you. You're to major on that, not the trouble. Many of you know what it's like to head to treacherous waters in life. And no one's exempt from that. You say, well, you know, my family's having a tough time. Yeah, many are. And we don't make that light. We understand because we too have had trouble. We all head toward treacherous waters at times. I mean, I like when the sea is calm. I really do. Nothing like being on the lake. Even when I go fishing, I like when it's just like a glass. You can feel every movement. It's quiet. It's peaceful. The serenity is incredible. I think it's good for the soul. Why a man ought to go fishing. Hallelujah. Amen. But seriously, but we head to treacherous waters, no doubt. And God will put people in your life to make sure you don't go under. Remember them? Maybe it was a pastor Heard a testimony this morning of a terrible, not terrible in a sense, but a heavy burden of losing one's father. And the word in that testimony was, but God sent a pastor to be in that room to pray with us when we were going through that tough time, and tears in expressing that testimony. God sends them right on time. Puts them right there so you don't go under. I went and saw my mom and dad this week, just checking on them. And we got into the conversations of, I don't know, we love talking about the old house where we used to live, you know, and how long we were there. And dad, when was it when you put the garage on, you know. And oh yeah, we re-bricked it back in the 80s. And we just started reminiscing about life a little bit. And I love doing that with mom and dad. Get the cup of coffee, let's sit down and just talk, you know. And then inevitably the conversation came out how I used to get in so much trouble. Not being mean, but just wandering off as a child. And I'd find myself in danger and wouldn't even know about it. In fact, mom and dad started telling me more about it, and I picked up that there were times my mom would call up, you know, the ones at home that weren't at work. You had some great grandpas and stuff that were still around the house. She would call them and say, "He's gone again." And what happened was, we lived out in the country. I'd wander off. I'd go out the door and find my way through the woods. And next thing you know, there's a search party. I did not know I had that problem. I just learned about it just a few years ago. And oh yeah, I remember the time you got lost. We had to go find you, you know. And I don't remember. But there was this one particular. There was others. There was other crazy moments, and I'll save those for another sermon. And this is what they tell me. I had wandered off, and they live on a hill. If you go down a hill, there's the lake. In fact, the lake surrounds both parts of it. It's a beautiful part of the country, but you got two channels of lake on both ends of the Tennessee River. And depending on which hillside you take, you're still going to water. Well, they got the search party out. And my great-grandfather, Paul Marlowe, that's what we called him, good old Paul Marlowe. Still remember him. Remember his house. He still had an outhouse at his house. That was so cool to have an outhouse. If you never had an outhouse experience, you have missed out on life, I'm telling you. It's great. But he still had his. We remember that's Paul Marlowe. He's got the outhouse, you know. Well, Paul Marlowe, as well as several others, began to search the countryside for me. And when Paul Marlowe found me, here's what was happening. I was walking by the river. I mean, right there is the water, and I'm just kind of walking alone, just happy-go-lucky. But the amazing part was when he came back and gave testimony, our dumb old dog, it was a full size, I mean big, bushy tail collie, like Lassie. The Lassie had this, his name was King. So King was a weird, weird dog as I remember, just jump on, you know, all that stuff. But for some reason, when Paul Marlowe saw me at a distance walking along the river, he noticed that the dog on purpose had got between me and the water and was constantly bumping me back from the water. The dog wouldn't let me get in the water. Now, we don't know what kind of waters we're going to head into. But there's a Holy Spirit. He'll go right alongside you. He'll keep you from going under. He's going to use some of you to do that very thing for somebody in this church. Sometimes we get focused on our problems and woe is me when there are people who need you. They need you. They need your encouragement. Well, you know, we got a pastoral staff that's supposed to do that. Nuh-uh. Well, we are. Yes, Brother John, we are supposed to do that. But it is your job. You must encourage the saints. These three men, Stephanos and I can't hardly pronounce the other two, so you know who they are. They're right there in the text. Those three men weren't preachers, weren't apostles, weren't ordained. They were just men. God used them mightily, and they're in holy, eternal Scripture. And they're commendated, and one day you will meet them. And folks, that's your job. You teenagers, you've got a job to do. Other teenagers are having a tough time. Encourage them. It's not easy to live for Christ in these days. Now, someone would say, well, he's a fine young man. Do you know what it takes to become a fine young man? You know how much ridicule and tough times and heartache you're going to go through to be a young man honorable? That don't just happen. You know, she really loves the Lord. You think that just happened? Well, you know, they got great parents. That don't just happen either. There's pressure. There are trials. There's ridicule. There's persecution. It's everywhere. You live godly, you shall. There's no doubt about it. You shall suffer persecution. The word persecution just means pressure. It doesn't have to necessarily mean you're strung up, hanging upside down, even though many Christians did that, even set a fire. But persecution is any kind of pressure that goes against you for living for Jesus. And you've got plenty of it. Peer pressure. Peer pressure to live like the world. And they need somebody to come right alongside to keep them from going under. One time one of my kids was having a real tough time. A real tough time. I didn't even know about it. And it was my son Mitch. He was having a tough time. He volunteered some hours to help a particular preacher friend of mine, very dear to my heart, very close. I love him. In fact, he's preaching today. I pray God will bless him, give him power. My son was loading some boxes. And that preacher, led by the Holy Spirit, looks at my boy and says, "You're having a tough time, aren't you?" He didn't see anything. He just, I think, led by the Holy Spirit. And Mitch just, next thing you know, puts his head on his shoulder and begins to cry. It came back to me, your son's having a tough time. Yeah, I figured it was. And we had just moved, and when you move, I don't have to explain, some of you who have moved, it's hard on the kids when you move. They've had to say goodbye to a whole life that they only know of. And they went through a tough time. That preacher helped us. He encouraged my son. And to this day, that my boy, that's one of his heroes, is that preacher right there. It means a lot to him. Because that preacher, led of the Lord, encouraged my boy. Well, you know what that means, you know, my heart to him. I thank God for him. Well, I really work on parenting. Look, you're not in this thing alone. God's going to bring people along to help you. You need this church for your kids' sake. They need their coach to push them a little bit. Love them like Jesus would. They need the teachers, even the tough teachers. Well, it's not fair. Well, suck it up. It's the best thing in the world for your kid. She didn't tell us in time. So? She's the teacher. Dad, you're always on their side. That's the way it ought to be, every time. And if there's a problem, go talk to the teacher. Slap them around, get them straightened out. But don't let the kids see it. No, I'm just kidding. But honestly, honestly, God puts people in your life to go right along the way to keep you from going under. I'll close with this. One time, as a young preacher, there was all this debate in theological camps. I'm not going to go into the theology of it because you'll get all excited about where I stand. I'm not going to go there. But there was all this debate on where you go, and there was a popular trend among even Baptist as to a point in theology, and I was kind of drawn because my friends were going that way, and I kind of lended an ear to it and thought, well, you know, I mean, that's where the big wheels stand, you know, and I kind of, as a young, impressionable preacher, got kind of sucked in a little bit, and God knew I needed the balance. God knew I needed to stay with the way of the Bible, not famous trends theologically. Unless it's Bible, stay with the Bible. Amen? Amen? Amen. Good, good. The man that led me to the Lord, very special in my life. He's with the Lord now. A.J. McClure, missionary to Australia. He was in on furlough. And I, as a young preacher, had decided that day to be, I was out shopping. I think I was looking for something at Best Buy. And a cool store. I like Best Buy. And I was looking there, and he walks up and says, "Hey, how's it going?" "Well, hey, wow." And we're just standing there looking, and he's just, "Oh, I'll tell you, Brother Gamble, you got to watch what's going on these days in theological camps. You know, the Bible tells me," and we're just in conversation about a particular trend, and he gives this incredible truth right out of Genesis chapter 3. And I'm like, "Well, amen. You're right. I never really thought about that." "Well, amen, bro. Well, I hope you find what you're looking for," you know. And he walks and leaves. And the direction of my ministry gets right back in plumb line. God knows that. Any other man could come along and tell me the same thing. May not have mattered, but because it was him, the man that led me to the Lord, the man I looked up to, the man I know is well-read and a great theologian, God knew I needed to hear to keep me right on the line, straight for God. Comes right along and just keeps you from going under. Keeps you right on the straight and narrow. You need that. But I'll tell you something else. You need to be that one. So think about it. What can I do to encourage someone? What can I do? And it's not a feel good, you know, all let's all hold hands, you know, and sing campfire songs and we all be good. No, I'm talking about real life stuff where you feel like you're about to go under. You need somebody that'll be the extended hand of Jesus Christ to tell you, "I'm still here." Church, that is your calling. That's your labor. That is your labor. I want to be that to you. And I know with all my heart you want to be that for someone else. I've needed all of my life. The objective is this. Why are we doing this? The objective for Paul was we need someone that will come alongside and encourage so that the gospel continues on. That's the whole point of what he's talking about here. Someone to come alongside just to keep you in the way so you don't get off track, and the gospel still goes forward, and the church still marches forward, and the church still does the work of the gospel. I'm telling you, it's the most incredible, critical need of the hour that we encourage one another. That's point number one. Point number two and three is tonight. Aren't you happy? Let's pray. Father,